Well, nice to see each one here this morning. And as was mentioned for this evening, the Bible school classes that you'll be having will be continued. And of course, it was canceled, as was mentioned, because of snow last Sunday night. We will combine for the class that I'll be teaching on the life of faith, both Abraham and Sarah. So last week's class, as well as the scheduled one for this week, will be combined together, and we'll be using a PowerPoint presentation, having some handouts. So we hope you can join us if you're not already participating in the class or the meeting in the other room. Again, we'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and specifically verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is the great chapter on the heroes of the faith, God's Hall of Fame, and gives us tremendous examples of what faith is. At first, opens with a description of and a definition of faith, and then it goes on to detail the exemplary situations in the life of God's people who showed that life of faith. And this is what the Christian is called to as well. And last week we looked specifically at the topic of the commencement of faith, utilizing these 2 weeks together to examine more thoroughly the topic of the life of faith. And we used as our main text verse 6, where we read, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." Again, as we mentioned last week, this verse is in two parts. The first part emphasizes saving faith. That is, he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's the first step. Before we begin the life of faith, we need to get on to the path of faith. And that comes with understanding that God is, and that he really exists, and that he has a strong interest in each one. And we don't know every single person in this room, but first we want to emphasize, just like the Apostle Paul did when he came into Corinth, he said, "I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified." There's no sense in explaining the deep things of the faith until a person first understood they needed to come right, so to speak, with the Lord. And they need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So the very first step in the life of faith is getting onto that path of faith. And then, of course, understanding what God has in store for each one. And we mentioned last week that there's a process in which takes place for this stepping onto the path of faith. First, there is the hearing of faith. You know, it's important to understand the gospel and come under the sound of the gospel. It's nice to look at pictures of mountains or even see mountains or see the ocean and say, well, isn't that proof and wonderful underscoring of the fact that God exists? But that doesn't explain the gospel. That doesn't explain what Christ has done for us by going to the cross. It does underscore very much and very clearly that there is a God, but redemption and the story of the cross comes with the sound of the gospel. And so, as the Apostle Paul said, it is important to get the hearing of faith, because without faith, we can't really understand what God has in store for us. And so he brings that out clearly in the book of Romans. So first there is the hearing of faith. With the hearing of faith, there are going to be some hindrances to faith. Our doubt, our own worries and fears, as that great hymn says, "Just as I am." We have a lot of conflicts that we go through. And there's an adversary who's going to try to resist that work, that's going to try to oppose that work, just as it was seen in the life of Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah chapter 3. There's an adversary to resist that work to take place. But God is gracious and God is good, and a person who truly desires to know the Lord will certainly exercise saving faith. There are helps that we have in saving faith as well. The Holy Spirit breaks down the truth of God in a simple form, so the natural man who does automatically receive the things of the Spirit is helped along with the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit, who makes these things understandable to the unsaved mind. And so there are tremendous helps that we have: God's Word and God's people, as well as God's Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we finished up by saying that in order for that to begin, that whole process to begin, the heart of faith has to open up. The heart has to open up. And then the hand has to reach out to receive the gift of salvation. And so that's what begins saving faith. And I imagine that everyone here has a tremendous testimony, those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, could have a way in which they could explain how God, in a very powerful and very wonderful way, worked in your experience to help you understand your need of Christ. And just as many people in this room, there are many different testimonies how the Lord Jesus penetrated into your life and saved you from sin, so that you can be saved and you can have that saving faith. Well, the first part of this verse, as we mentioned, 11:6, Hebrews 11:6, says saving faith. But then from there, the believer is to launch out into a life of faith. And that's the second part of that verse. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and, second part, he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so a Christian is given both example and exhortations from the New Testament and, of course, all of Scripture to go on in the life of faith and to live the life of faith, not to be a static experience, not just to come to the altar, if you will, and say, I need to have my sins forgiven. That, yes, that is important. It starts there. But then once that goes on, to go beyond that point and to experience the fullness of God's love and God's grace, and understanding how he is working on a daily basis in our lives. You know, that great country preacher, Vance Havner, now with the Lord, he used to refer to himself as the Hick from Hickory, North Carolina. And have you ever heard Vance Havner speak? He had that country twang, and he had these little truisms that he would speak in such a unique way, and always seemed to really stick with you, what he used to say. Well, he referred to himself, again, as the Hick from Hickory. And he said, one time I heard in a testimony by him on tape, that he had gotten to a point, even in his successful preaching career in his 70s, where he said, Lord, you know, there is just something more to the Christian life. Now, mind you, he was successful, well-known, and author of many books. And he said, I need to go a little further. I need to go much further, perhaps, in this life of faith. And one time, meditating on that great text in John chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus has cried out, says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Meditating on that passage, he says, you know, there's something more to the Christian life. And so he asked the Lord to help him understand that. There's no mystical experience that he had. It was just a simple realization of he needed to step onto that path of faith a little deeper, a little further, and to understand that God is working in a wonderful way every day in his life. Begin to see the miracles that God was doing in his experience on a day-by-day basis. And I dare say that many of us certainly would want to say that and see that as well. And so from that point on, his life took a whole new direction and a whole new dimension, even though he had been a Christian many, many years. And so many of us want to deepen in our walk with the Lord. As I mentioned last week in Ezekiel chapter 47, that great vision that Ezekiel had of that river shows just that progressive movement, not only in our knowledge of the things of the Lord, not only in our experience in the things of the Lord, but so also in our appreciation of the things of the Lord. And so here is Ezekiel. He steps into that river, and that river first is up to his ankles. And then it says in chapter 47, goes up to his knees. And then goes up to his waist and up to his shoulders, so deep that he had to begin swimming. And so that does reflect in some ways the deeper part of the Christian life and type. And so we're exhorted in scriptures to go on in the deeper things of the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says that just as you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. We've received him by faith, and we should walk by faith. And even says in 2 Corinthians, same thing. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we are exhorted and we are given the example, as I mentioned, from the scriptures to go deeper into the things of the Lord. Now, in this message this morning, I'd like to concentrate on the continuance of faith and eventually the conclusion of faith that Peter speaks about. You've been studying 1 Peter in those night classes, and it says further on in chapter 1, it says that we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. And so the life of faith first begins by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then should begin that wonderful experience of understanding and seeing God's hand work in our lives every moment of the day.
then, of course, it'll lead to its conclusion when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. But for many of us, and as I was mentioning before the meeting, whenever I prepare these messages and even study them, I think of my own life, and it's not so much that I'm preaching to the crowd, but I'm looking at my own experiences saying, is there that appreciation, is there that keenness of sight by faith to see the Lord working in my heart every moment of every day? And I have to admit, just like the disciples there on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus was in his glory and his clothes began to glisten, it says there in Matthew chapter 17, the disciples were asleep and they could not see those things at first. And I often look at that in my own life and I say, are things happening all around me? The finger of God working in my life and around my life every single day, and I'm failing to see him working because I'm slumbering spiritually. That I'm dull of sight or dull of hearing, and I'm not quite seeing those things take place. And I think many of us can attest to that at one time or another. You know, there's a great example in the Old Testament in the life of Elisha, the prophet, found in 2 Kings chapter 7, and rather chapter 6. And there is a time in which the enemies of Israel were surrounding the Israelites. And one of Elisha's servants was frightened by what he saw, and he was realizing our time might be short, might be finished pretty soon. And Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, open this man's eyes that he might see what's taking place, what's truly taking place." And it says there in that great passage, then all of a sudden the servant saw, and around the mountains were the angels and the hosts of the Lord all around, in fiery chariots of fire. And so there it was. The person who was a believer, who was the servant of Elisha, was frightened because he didn't see that God's hand and God's army, if you will, was right at hand. And yet his eyes were open and he saw that God was there. And we turn to Romans chapter 8 and we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? All these things taking place in our lives. And so that's the challenge that every Christian has, to go on deeper in the things of God, to see God's hand working in our lives. And it's a constant challenge to me time after time again. I'd like to take us through a couple examples in the Old Testament of how this was seen. And to start off with, let's turn then into the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Some examples of people, life of faith, and what they demonstrated in their lives that showed that they had truly had living faith. They had saving faith, certainly. They were God's people, but they also had living faith. Now, Abraham is a great example in the book of Genesis, and we'll be looking at him tonight, as well as Sarah will be combining those two classes together. But in Numbers chapter 13, we have the example of the 12 spies. Within those 12 spies, of course, most of us know this from our Sunday school days, perhaps, but in the example of these 12 spies are two exemplary situations, Joshua and Caleb. You know the story. The children of Israel were en route to the promised land. They had already come out of Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land. God had promised it to them. That's why it was called that way. And when they were getting near to the land, traveling through the wilderness, God gave them the opportunity to go into the land at Kadesh Barnea. And so there are 12 spies that were sent out. Now, actually, that whole experience was born in unbelief. God really didn't want them to spy out the land. He had already said to them, go into the land. But there was still an element of unbelief in their own hearts. And so 12 spies were chosen to go in and do a reconnaissance mission in this land that God had already said in Exodus 3:8, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, many of us have that difficulty sometimes really trusting what God has to say. He says it in his word, and we say, well, it makes sense to us. Let me just see if that's really true. And that whole experience really is born in unbelief. It's not really trusting God's word. And that's what the situation was with these 12 spies. And so these 12 spies go into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. they're there for 40 days, and they come back, and they bring some of the evidence of that great land flowing with milk and honey. The first ripe grapes, I've often said, they were that big that two people had to carry them. Tradition says it was Josh and Caleb that carried them. The insignia, by the way, of the nation of Israel, if you look at the nation of Israel, you'll see they have two people, and they have these grapes that are bent over a pole, and both of these guys are carrying this, and that's the national symbol, the fruitfulness of the land. And they brought these first ripe grapes back, and I said to myself, you know, if they're that big, if they're first ripe, well, imagine if they were when they were further along in the growing season. And they brought these back, and of course the report was very positive. And we see that in Genesis chapter 13. This is what is going on here in this chapter. This is the whole episode in their experience. And when they come back, 10 of the spies bring a bad report. They look at the negative side of things. But Joshua and Caleb bring that positive side of things. They include God into the picture. And of course, Caleb says it in verse 30. Look with me in Numbers chapter 13 now, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people after they had heard about this report, the negative part of it. He quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And the inhabitants of the land. Verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.'" There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And so here is a very negative report coming back from 10 of the spies. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, come back with glowing reports. And what was the difference between those two men and the 10 men bringing back this negative? Well, Joshua and Caleb included God in the picture. And I'm sure that each one of us has a particular challenge or obstacle in our own personal life, professional life, career, family, whatever it might be. And we have a tendency as people, as humans, to look at our experience from a natural standpoint. And we look at things from what we think we can do. But if we continually look at it from that standpoint, we'll be just like these 10 spies, who said, "We are like grasshoppers in our own sight." And they're looking at their own resources, and they're looking at their own abilities. And that's why they came back with such a negative report. On the other hand, Caleb and Joshua, and especially here in the words of Caleb, said, "Let us go at once." That's the immediacy of faith. That's the urgency of faith. That's the confidence of faith. To go out and go after a particular problem with God's help. You know, when I was a new Christian, I would always often hear this phrase, "Don't do things in your own strength." And I heard that for a number of years as a new Christian. And I would ask myself the question, what does that mean, don't do it in your own strength? Aren't you supposed to just do whatever you can do, do mightily? And it took me a little while to figure it out, but really when it comes down to it, when somebody says, "Don't do that in your own strength," that means don't ask God, don't do things without asking God's help. To do things in your own strength is to not ask for God's help. Take, for instance, Joshua. There in the book of Joshua, when they had gone through and defeated the Canaanites at Jericho, they had done everything God's way. They did everything just as God had asked them to do. To circle around once each day, and the last day to go seven times. Not to lift up sword or anything, but just shout, and the walls of Jericho fell down. And they did everything God's way. And only to accentuate this, Joshua met this angel of the Lord just prior to it. He was in communion with God. And so as they went into battle, he was in communion with God. He did everything God's way, and there was a victory that the Israelites enjoyed. But the very next time that he came to a city, based on a previous victory,
they went out in self-confidence.
They went out in self-reliance.
They didn't ask for God's help.
There is no indication of Joshua having met with an angel of the Lord.
There's no communion,
it seems, there at that point.
And in their self-confidence and
their self-reliance,
even though they had this
example in the past,
they went out and they were defeated by a much, much smaller group of people
at Ai. Even the name of the
city is little.
And that group of people was
little.
And that group of people defeated the Israelites. And that's what can happen in our lives too.
I think many of us have
can say in our experience that there
are times that we knew
that God was working
in us and through us.
And something that was
would have seemed to be
insurmountable,
God gave us the help because we relied on Him.
And
there was a victory because of it.
But there are other times
when all the trappings
of an
obstacle were much
smaller,
that we waffled or we
fell through on it
because we didn't ask for God's help.
That's what it
means to live the life of
faith.
He that comes to God must
first believe that He is,
and that He is a rewarder of
them that diligently
seek Him.
That they stay true to Him and they follow
diligently
in the life of faith.
And that's what happened with
Joshua and Caleb.
And you know, there is a
tremendous
consequence of doing that that
extends just beyond our
own sphere of experience.
Notice that in chapter
14, in verse
24, while you're in Numbers,
just go over to the next
chapter, chapter 14,
and you'll see here
God is saying about Caleb
and
commending him for that character.
Chapter 14,
verse 24. He says,
but my servant Caleb,
because he has a different
spirit in him
and has followed me fully,
I will bring
into the land
where he went,
and his
descendants
shall
inherit it.
Notice
the
consequence of this
victorious attitude
of faith that Caleb
exhibited. He says,
his descendants will follow after him.
Why is it
that some families, it seems,
that
Their children go on in the same
path
as their parents?
Maybe it's because of something like that.
And here, for
instance, with Caleb,
there is a great
demonstration of faith.
Well, you know, this
plays out. Turn
with me for just a
moment to Joshua.
The book of
Judges.
The book of Judges,
chapter 1.
Let's see what happens here.
Now, Caleb has this
victorious,
confident attitude because
God was part of the picture.
A major part of the
picture.
I don't even like using the word
part of the picture.
He was the picture. And in the book of Judges, we have
the description of Othniel
in verse 13
of chapter 1.
Chapter 1, verse 13. Even go up to one other
verse here, verse 12. And Caleb
said, whoever
attacks Kirjath Sepher
and takes it to him,
I will give my daughter
Aksa as wife.
And Othniel,
the son of Kenaz,
Caleb's younger brother, so it's a
nephew, Othniel's a
nephew of Caleb,
this victorious Caleb,
took it, so he gave
him his daughter Aksa, his wife.
Now
it happened when she came to him
that she urged him
to come to him.
She urged him to ask her father
for a field, and
she dismounted from her donkey,
and Caleb said to her,
what do you wish?
And she, this is the
daughter now, the
daughter of Caleb,
she said to him,
give me
a blessing.
Since you have given me
land in the south,
give me also the springs of water.
And Caleb
gave her the upper springs
and the lower springs.
It
wasn't a selfish
give me
type of attitude.
It was a confident
faith
that was being exhibited by
this daughter,
Aksa.
And it all
came through because of
Caleb's great
confident faith
that he exhibited.
And so we have Joshua and
Caleb as the great examples here
in the Old Testament
and in this episode.
Well, we have some
other examples as well.
Let's turn for just a moment
to another portion.
This portion would be
Matthew chapter 14
in the New Testament. Matthew
chapter 14.
The episode
in the life of the Lord Jesus,
his earthly ministry, is that
he sent his disciples
into a boat,
and
his disciples were to go
across the Sea of Galilee
and
to go to the other side.
It's a little different than
the Mark 4 passage
in which the Lord Jesus goes
into the boat
with his disciples. But here
he puts them in the boat and he
sends them off.
It's a great picture, by the way, of
Christian service.
And how the Lord is interceding for us.
Because the Lord went up to the mountain
and was praying
for
his disciples.
And while his disciples
are in the boat,
and while they're
struggling to get across that Sea of Galilee,
the
wind, the waves
kick up,
and they're having a difficulty.
And it's at that point,
the fourth watch of at night,
says in Matthew chapter
14, beginning at verse
25,
says they were,
it was now in the fourth
watch of the night,
and Jesus went to them walking
on the sea.
And when the disciples
saw him walking on the sea, they were
troubled, saying, "It is a ghost,"
and they cried out
for fear.
But immediately Jesus spoke
to them, saying, "Be of
good cheer, it is I, do
not be afraid." One of the great
"be of good cheer" passages.
And
Peter said to him,
or answered him, and said,
"Lord, if it is you,
command me to
come to you on the water."
And so
he said, the Lord said, "Come."
And when
Peter had come down out of the
boat, he walked on the water
to go to Jesus.
But when he saw that the wind
was boisterous, he was
afraid, beginning to sink,
he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me."
And immediately
Jesus stretched out his hand
and caught him and
said to him, "O you of little faith,
why did you doubt?"
And when they got into the boat,
the wind ceased.
And then those who were in the boat came
and worshipped him, saying, "Truly,
you are the Son of God."
What a great experience this
must have been for Peter and
for his disciples.
A time of
trial, a time of difficulty
as they're on the Sea of Galilee. It speaks
so many in so many different ways,
in so many different levels, but on the
practical level,
for the Christian,
it is a reminder in the life
of faith that there are going to be
trials. The trial of
faith, as 1 Peter talks about.
The difficulties,
the struggles that are.
The
rowing and the toiling to try
to make progress,
even in the Christian life,
or even in Christian service, or a
Christian project that you
might be involved in.
And
yet, unless
we look and ask
for the Lord's help,
some of that struggle
will seem to be fruitless.
But the Lord
comes to us often in the
nick of time, we might
say, in the later
hours of the evening, but
here the Lord
Jesus comes to Peter.
Whenever
we're going through the difficult
trial in life,
there is that
need to call out
to the Lord for his help.
And that's what happened here.
Notice the Lord didn't
ask
for Peter.
Peter asked the Lord
to help him to
rise to the occasion.
Look what it says here in verse
28. Peter answered him and said,
"Lord, if it is you,
command me to come to you
on the water." And that would be like you
or going through some sort of
difficulty.
And
we don't know which way to turn.
The disciples here
were in the middle of the
sea. There was no way out.
Their back was against the wall.
It's like the Israelites, the Red Sea.
And
the challenge
to go further
and deeper in the things of the Lord. So Peter here says,
"Lord,
command
me to come out." There's a verse in Malachi
chapter 3 that
says,
"Prove me herewith, says the Lord of hosts.
See if I will not open to you the
windows of heaven,
but there'll be no more room to receive."
And
so here in the midst
of trial and
difficulty,
it is the
challenge that is offered to
every one of us
to
walk in a way that we have
not walked before.
To rise
to the occasion.
As Peter did right here. And of course, there may be a
difficulty, and there's the
sinking down of faith. There's
a temporary problem
that Peter was going through, but the
Lord reached out his hand
and caught him
and helped him up.
What is the result of this?
What's the result of living
a life of faith in this way?
It is a new
appreciation
for the things of God, and
especially for the person of Christ.
In verse 33.
Then those who were in the booth came
and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Well, I think they
had that understanding previous.
But
now there is a greater appreciation.
There's
nothing like a trial
that we go through,
and we see how the
Lord works in that
situation in a unique way.
It
causes us to walk in a way
that we had not walked before.
And that's what happened with
Peter.
I've mentioned it before.
I remember hearing,
reading.
I heard it on a message.
But read it.
Also about Spurgeon,
the great preacher
from a previous century.
And
he was talking about how
trials were really the means by which
he really grew in the
things of the Lord. I think all of us can
appreciate that.
And he said, affliction is the best bit of furniture
in my house.
He says, when
I could mount up
all the blessings
spiritually that I had,
when things were going well in my life,
he says, I could fit them on
top of a penny.
But he says,
all the grace
and all the depth
and understanding of things
that we get in the
spiritual life have come
as a result of trial.
We don't like trials, but it helps us
to understand more clearly
the way God works
in people's lives.
It clears the dross away,
and it causes us
to walk in a way that we never walked
before.
I want to take you in our brief time that remains
in the passage in the Old Testament,
back to the book of Genesis.
Go back to the book of Genesis.
In chapter 32.
And I don't have time
to spend on this, but this is a
tremendous example here.
In Genesis chapter
32,
with
Jacob.
This is what
I call denial
of denial. You know,
Muhammad Ali had this
great
boxing match in the 70s,
I think it was.
The Thriller in Manila.
I don't know,
maybe Phil was there at the time.
I don't know.
Before your time, okay.
Phil's a young fella.
Sorry.
Genesis 32.
This is where
Jacob
was running. You know,
anytime Jacob came into a problem, he would always run.
From the beginning,
he ran and ran to Bethel.
And the Lord God
met him in a powerful way.
But every
time that Jacob came across some issue in his life, he always ran.
Jacob's best
asset was his
legs, because that's
how he would run from his problems.
And so
there was a point in his experience
which
he knew he was trapped. His brother Esau,
who was coming to settle
an old score,
was catching up with him, and he knew it.
He asked his servants, "What do you
see?" They say, "Well, we see Esau
coming and 400 men with him."
And so
now Jacob comes to this point at
Peniel, and
he is there, and he's trying to get
away. And
we pick up the story
here at the very end
of the chapter,
Genesis chapter 32.
And
we see in verse
22, it says
that he arose at night
and took his two wives,
his two female servants,
and his 11 sons, and
crossed over the ford of
Jabbok.
He took them, sent them over the brook,
and sent over
what he had.
And Jacob was left alone, and
here's this tremendous experience
where he wrestles with an
angel of the Lord, probably
an Old Testament
appearance of Christ.
And it says that
a man wrestled with him
until the breaking
of the day,
all night long.
Mind you,
this is the same angel
the Lord that
slew 185
Syrians
in a single night.
No difficult thing for the angel
of the Lord to slay people.
But here,
the angel of
The Lord Jesus Christ,
chooses to
wrestle. Notice he
initiates this
conflict,
if you will,
with Jacob.
And so it says here in
verse
25
that when
he, that is the angel
of the Lord, Moreover,
he did not prevail
against
him, Jacob.
He neither the
Lord touched the socket
of his hip.
His very strength, that which gave him
the ability to escape from
his conflicts and his problems
in life.
And it was out of joint,
the socket of
Jacob's hips was out of
joint as he went through him.
And he,
the angel of the Lord,
said, "Let me
go."
That doesn't seem right.
He could get up and
leave at any time, but he said, "Let me
go, for the day breaks."
But he said,
"I will not let you
go." Jacob says this.
"I will not let
you go unless you bless
me."
This is what you call wrestling
with the Lord, perhaps
wrestling in prayer, we have often
called it.
But the angel of the Lord
had gotten to the
point in Jacob's experience
exactly where
he wanted him to be,
clinging to him.
And that's what God
wants to do
often in our lives as well.
Get us to that point
where we
are clinging to him.
That's the purifying
of faith.
That's the life of
faith that God
is wanting in our lives.
That's the victory that he wants.
Because when
he
wins, we win.
And that's what's being
taught here in this portion.
And so
Jacob then
cries out and he says,
"I'm not going to
let you go unless you
bless me." And so verse
27, he said, "What's your name?"
He said, "Jacob."
He said, "Well, your name
shall no longer be called
Jacob, but Israel, for you have
struggled with God and with men.
You have prevailed."
Jacob asked,
saying, "Tell me your name,
I pray." And he said,
"Why is it that you
ask me about my name?"
And he blessed him there.
God, the angel of the Lord,
blessed him there.
And so Jacob called
the name of the place
Peniel, for I have seen God
face to face, and my life
is preserved.
Then what happens?
Verse 31.
Just as he crossed over
Peniel, the sun
rose on him, and he limped
on his hip.
Well, here God had gotten
the victory in Jacob's
life, because
now Jacob was clinging. It
was
not the
old vintage
Jacob who ran from his problems, but God was
working in his life
to
strike him down,
so to speak, in his
very strength of legs,
getting him
to the point of where he was
clinging to the Lord
and giving the victory.
What was the
result of all this?
Well, Jacob
was a new person with
him.
He was no longer called Jacob,
that old conniving
Jacob,
but
he was
Israel.
And after this,
any time that
Israel
acting like he should be
acting,
the prince with God is always called
Israel.
But any time Jacob resorted
to his old carnal
ways,
like you and I can do,
even as believers,
he was called
Jacob.
So he was now
going to live up to his name,
Israel.
And he had a new walk. He had a limp. The book of Hebrews,
we see at the
end of his life
that Jacob
worshipped leaning upon
his staff.
Really? Maybe because of age?
Possibly.
Perhaps leaning because
he had the evidence
of that great
work
that God had done in his life,
a particular episode
in his experience. And,
of course, with
the whole perspective here,
Jacob goes back
to face Esau,
and the
sun rose
upon Jacob
that morning.
As a new
perspective,
God's love, God's
grace is still working there, and
Jacob goes back
to be reconciled with his brother
Esau.
It was a
tremendous chapter, a
victorious chapter in
Jacob's life.
And maybe that's what
God has to do
with you and me.
We step out into the
life of and the
path of faith when we
trust the Lord Jesus as Savior.
But for many
of us, it can be just this
regular
living of life
as if we never even
trusted the Lord.
God says,
"No, that he that comes to God
must believe where
he is, and that he is
a rewarder of them who diligently
seek him." Sometimes there needs to be that purifying of faith. That experience, that
episode in our lives
when we have our back against the wall and there's nowhere else to go. And God gets us to the point
that we cling in
dependence upon Him.
So we come away
with a different walk.
And we come away
with a different purpose.
And a different perspective.
Because He has
taken what we've been trusting
in our lives in the past.
That's
a human way
about going,
approaching problems in life.
And
including God into the picture.
Just like Joshua
and Caleb.
And this is a challenge
that every one of us has
in our lives
as believers in the Lord Jesus. Well, I mentioned at the outset that
the conclusion of all this
comes
when we come to see
the Lord Jesus
face to face.
When we see Him face to face. There's more that we can say on that.
But
I'm not speaking here
to non-Christians.
I'm speaking here to believers.
When we talk about the
purifying of
truth.
But if you're here this morning and you have
not entered into
the life of faith, the first
step with you is the
Lord Jesus
to show you the path of life.
That's the first step.
Once that's
done, and you can walk this
wonderful way that
He's provided for us.
A way in which
He shows and reminds us
of His presence
along that path.
And that we can
walk with Him.
Be with us.
And it can help us along
mm-hmm.
the path that He's
provided for.
Let's then close in a word of prayer.